proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Last week in our series in the book of Hebrews, we saw the author of Hebrews describe the Christian life as a long-distance race. And there he told us to throw off everything that hinders our progress. And let us forsake the sin that so easily entangles us and trips us up. And let us run with perseverance, with endurance, the race before us. And we can be encouraged by our faith examples who've gone before us. But most of all, we can be encouraged by our supreme example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be encouraged. Anyone here need some encouragement this morning? As I said, we're going to receive some, but it comes from a most unusual source. In fact, I would bet that if we were all to compile a list of the top 10 most encouraging things in our life, this probably wouldn't top anyone's list. It might not even make it on many of our lists. And yet, it is vitally crucial that we understand this. I'm talking about the encouragement of discipline, the encouragement of hardship and discipline. Now, many of you will remember Arnold from Different Strokes. Remember him? What was he famous for saying? What you talking about, Willis, right? Well, maybe you might be thinking, what you talking about, Pastor? The encouragement of hardship and discipline? I'm supposed to be encouraged by that stuff? Well, the notion is indeed, it's counterintuitive to human reasoning. But God tells us not only to endure hardship, He tells us to endure it as discipline. And that therefore we can be encouraged by it. And today we're going to look at what the text has to say about that. And then I want to give you three reasons why we can be encouraged by hardship and discipline. In brief, we'll see that we can be encouraged through hardship and discipline because it proves God's love for us as He works for our good. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me then to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. The author says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. And moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Looking at our text here, I want us to see, first of all, some reminders in verses 4 through 6. Two reminders here. The first the author tells them is that they have not yet resisted to the point of shedding their blood. And their resistance against sin, they have not yet shed their blood. That is, they've not yet died for their faith. They have not suffered the fate of martyrdom. We are encouraged in verses 2 and 3 to consider Jesus our supreme example. Let's look again. Let's back up at verse 2. The author says, we've been encouraged to run this race with perseverance. And he says, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Consider Christ. Consider all that he did. Consider his example. Reflect on his example of endurance and perseverance. And he endured even to the point of shedding his blood, dying, the ultimate sacrifice. Now, there were many believers who had died, and they had shed their blood for their faith. And in their struggle against sin, what does he mean? Well, sin here, I think in this case, he's talking about the evil world system of opposition to God and the things of Christ. He says, in your struggle against this sin, against the evil world system, they had not yet shed their blood. They had not died a martyr's death. Perhaps they would someday, but at this point they had not. They had been persecuted. They were abused. They were stolen from. But they had not died for their faith. Now you might ask, well, how is that encouraging? You might say, hey, at least you haven't died yet for your faith. Was that encouraging? Well, first, don't you consider that encouraging when you think of your trials and hardships? Have any of us here this morning yet resisted to the world to the point of dying for our faith? Well, of course not. We wouldn't be here if we had, would we? We'd be in a better place. No, we have not been called upon to make that sacrifice. Also, though, then, consider the example of him who did die. Those who died, who followed before us that we saw in chapter 11, they were vindicated by heaven, and they received a martyr's reward. But then think of Christ, Christ who was humiliated, he was beaten, he was scourged, he was crucified, he died an awful death. But now, where is he? He has been vindicated and glorified. Consider that, remember that, and he will be worshipped and praised for all eternity. And one day, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you too, whatever hardship and difficulty you may face, whatever persecution you may face, you too, along with Christ, will be vindicated and enthroned with him in glory. Do you believe that? So that's the first reminder. You've not yet paid that ultimate price. Be encouraged by that, and be encouraged that even should you be called to make that, though, consider your examples before you and that supreme example of Christ. He has been vindicated, he has been glorified, and so will you. Then there's a second reminder here. It comes in the form of a quotation from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, verse 5, you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. The author tells us to be encouraged here by hardship and discipline. That goes against our normal way of thinking, doesn't it? Anybody here want to say you just naturally, when you're facing hardship, and when there's some bad news you've just gotten, that your natural first instinct is just to fall on your knees and praise the Lord and thank him for that? Probably not, right? That's why we need to be told, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. That is, do not disregard it. Don't think less of it than it deserves. Do not scorn it. Do not reject it. Do not avoid it. Don't be discouraged by it, but rather, what? Be encouraged by it. Why? Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He disciplines those he loves. Now, somebody's thinking, oh, Thanks, Lord. I appreciate that. Yes, thank you, Lord, that He disciplines us. And we'll see more on that in a moment. Reminders and exhortation. What's an exhortation? It's a commandment, something we're told to do. What is the exhortation, the commandment here? It's this: endure hardship as discipline. Hardship takes many forms, but in and through it all, God disciplines us, or He trains us, He molds and transforms us through it. Endure hardship as discipline. Endure, persevere, keep on through hardship. The fact is, there's not a single person on this planet who goes through life without any hardship at all, is there? All endure or face hardship, but not all endure it as discipline. So that's our choice. Do we want to just go through the hardship along with every other person on the planet, and it serves no good purpose? It's nothing but miserable agony? Or do we want to endure it as discipline? That's a choice we have to make. Again, some just endure it. They just get through it. They just survive it. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we're told not just to get through it. Endure it doesn't mean just to somehow trudge through and survive. It means to persevere through, recognizing that this is a purpose of God for it and through it for us. Endure as discipline. Endure it as discipline coming from the hand of a loving heavenly Father. The fact is, when we're disciplined, God is treating you, He's treating me as a precious son or daughter by disciplining you, by training you, by changing you through that very hardship. What do you mean by that? Can you illustrate that for me? The reader asks. Yes, and the author does precisely that. He illustrates why we can be encouraged by discipline. He gives us here an argument from the lesser to the greater. That is, if this is true in this case, the lesser, then how much more so in this case, the greater? There's another example of that. Jesus used that oftentimes in His parables. If this is how it is among you, how much more so is it with my heavenly Father? Remember in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about prayer and for us to be persistent in prayer, ask and seek and knock. Be persistent. Why? Because He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then what? How much more so does the Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to His children? That's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If you, as sinful and wicked human beings, bless your children with good things, how much more so my Heavenly Father? So here He says, now if we, imperfect heavenly or imperfect earthly parents, discipline our children for their good, how much more so does the Heavenly Father? If you then have benefited from the earthly discipline from an imperfect earthly parent, an imperfect earthly father, how much more will be the benefit from a perfect Heavenly Father? It shows that we're true children of God. The fact is that imperfect parents discipline their children as they think best, but they're not always right, are they? They try. But the wise and the mature understand and greatly value that discipline that comes from their parents, even though likely they did not appreciate it or value it at the time. Can you think here of some instance when you were disciplined by your mom or dad and you didn't understand it, you didn't appreciate it at the time, but what is your perspective on that now? And how does that inform your relationship with your children and how you deal with them? How much more, then, can the spiritually mature appreciate the discipline of the Heavenly Father, even though they too likely did not understand or appreciate it at the time? So really, you might ask, I can be encouraged by the pain and trials I am called to endure. Why? Why can I be encouraged by that? Well, our text has given us three reasons why we can be encouraged by hardship and discipline. The first one was this. Hardship and discipline, it demonstrates God's love. It demonstrates God's love for you. Do you believe that? Earthly parents, do you love your children? Do you or did you discipline your children? Why? Because you loved them, right? You knew more than they did. Some of them thought that they knew more than you. Okay, all of them probably thought that they knew more than you. But you didn't just let them do anything they wanted, did you? Why? Because you loved them too much for that. And you knew better. And you know what happens in the life of an undisciplined person. A child that doesn't respond to discipline and does not grow up into a healthy and mature, disciplined adult, what happens? Life is a disaster, isn't it? So God loves you too much not to discipline you. And so you can be encouraged by hardship and discipline. Why? Because it demonstrates or proves God's love for you. We can also be encouraged by discipline because it proves we are God's children. It shows God's love for us, and it proves that we are indeed His spiritual children. Now, in that culture, only true sons were disciplined. They were trained for a reason. Why? They were disciplined and trained in order that they might be prepared to one day inherit the father's household and take responsibility for all matters. Illegitimate children were not disciplined. They could do anything they wanted because they were not going to be given a great trust one day. But legitimate children were. Well, we are legitimate children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have already been given a great trust. What is that great trust? Well, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. But one day, we will be given far more than our minds can even imagine. That's the great trust that has been given and will be given to us. And so we must be disciplined in order that we might be prepared to receive that. So, we undergo discipline. Everyone endures hardship, but not all endure discipline through it. It's also true that God uses hardship as discipline in your life and mine for His good purposes. His good purposes, you ask? Yes, the third reason we can be encouraged by hardship and discipline is that, and this is crucial, with the proper attitude on our part, it results in God's good purposes. It accomplishes God's good purposes. Well, first, let's ask about that. What is that proper attitude? That's the crucial thing. If we don't have the right attitude, hardship doesn't necessarily work for good in our lives, does it? But when we have the right attitude about it, it does. So what is that proper attitude we should have toward hardship and discipline? How about this one? Bitterness and resentment. That's a pretty common one, isn't it? You're facing rough times to become resentful, angry, bitter about it. Is that the right attitude that God works through to accomplish good purposes? I don't think so. Or how about this one? Doubt and despair. Doubt and despair. Is that the right attitude? Or how about this one? Frustration and anxiety. Bitterness, resentment, doubt, despair, frustration, anxiety. Or how about just plain old resignation? Just giving up and saying, whatever, I can't take it anymore. No, the proper response on our part is acceptance. And yes, dare I say it, here it comes, folks, even gratitude. Acceptance and even gratitude. Gratitude for the painful circumstance? No. Gratitude that God is in charge, and He's not going to leave you or forsake you, and that God is going to do something good through it. We're all going to endure hardship and painful circumstances in life. The question is, do we want God to work for our good through it or not? Do we want it to mean something or not? Well, what will God do through it? What specifically are those good purposes? Well, there are many good purposes, but our text gives us two of those good purposes listed right here. What are God's good purposes? The first is this, is holiness. Now, for some of you, you see that word holy, and you just have this image of some monk or in a monastery far away and chanting all day, praying all day. Well, that person may be holy, but I don't think that's the kind of holiness we're called to, is it? Holiness is taking on the character of Jesus Christ. It's in our thinking and how we speak, how we act, so that we act like Jesus. You know, it's been said this, and I heard this many years ago, and it has stuck with me. It says, God's purpose is not to make you happy. His purpose is to make you holy. God's purpose is not to make you happy. His purpose is to make you holy. But you know, folks, though, with holiness, there comes something, though, better than happiness, doesn't there? What is it? What is that thing that comes through holiness that's better than happiness? It's one word, starts with a J. Joy. I was listening on the radio this week. I was inspired and challenged by a couple of messages. Isn't it funny how sometimes when you're thinking on something, reflecting on something, and it just seems like God has this amazing habit of bringing things into your life, a person, a message, or something that you just happen to stumble upon, that it's like, man, that's it right there. That's great. Well, you know, as I was thinking on this message this week and preparing, there were not one but two messages I heard on the radio. I thought, boy, I'm going to steal that from them and use it in my message. The first one was this one. I was listening to Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of Moody Church, and he was talking about something he called the gap between belief and behavior. The gap between belief and behavior. Now, speaking of Christians here, he says, sometimes we have these beliefs. Oh, yeah, I believe that. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He died for my sins, and I've been born again, and I have hope and forgiveness, and I'm called to be holy. Be holy as He is holy. Yep, I believe all that stuff, but meanwhile, my behavior is over here, says something completely different, that someone watching us might sit there and wonder, this person is a Christian? Really? There's a gap between belief and behavior. Here's what I was challenged by or inspired by, is he said, you know, one of the ways that God closes that gap in our lives is through the discipline of hardship. He took us to the text in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. We won't go there this morning and read it all, but I want to make a little note of that and go home and read that, where it talks about the hardships that the Apostle Paul faced. Chapter 11, toward the end there, all of these things he's gone through. I'd been in prison, he'd been flogged, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, in danger, constantly on the move. He'd gone hungry, without sleep, labored and toiled. cold and naked, and besides everything else, he says, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul had faced great hardship. But what had God done through that in his life? He had produced holiness. In fact, there was one particular hardship that we see in chapter 12 that Paul struggled with mightily. It was something that, and we don't know exactly what it was, but there was something that really burdened Paul. It was a great hardship, and he wanted desperately to be set free from that. He wanted God to take it away. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. See, God had given him a great revelation of heaven, things that he was not permitted to tell anyone. Have you ever heard some story, a little piece of gossip or something, and it's just so good, you just got to share it with someone? Well, you know what? Here was something. This wasn't gossip. This was really great news. It was a vision of heaven and what awaits us. But then he was told, don't tell anyone. And he said, you know what? To keep me from becoming conceited about this, says chapter 12, verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am strong, or for when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. I don't know about you, but I've learned that I have a long way to go on the road to holiness. Anybody else discovered that? I'm talking about you, not me. I know you've discovered that about me. Challenged by something, boy, that's interesting. Some of you know that I have an interest in astronomy and that. And maybe a month or a couple months ago, I was watching a program and I learned something very interesting. It was a program about the sun, our nearest star. And I was talking about something, and I'm going to show this. What are those things that you see in that picture? Sunspots, right? Well, you know, those little dark spots that you see are many, many times the size of the Earth, that you could fit the Earth in them many times over. But here are these sunspots, and they're caused by magnetic forces within the sun. And what they are, they're cooler spots. They're cooler spots than the surrounding area. Well, I knew that. Here's what I didn't know. You know, those cooler black spots, they are actually so bright that they would blind you if you were to look right at it. But the reason they look so dark is that that's how they look in comparison to the hotter and the brighter areas surrounding them. And I thought, you know, that's a picture of human holiness compared to the holiness of God. Some people may look pretty bright when we are compared to other human beings, but compared to God, we are all those black spots. And so God's work of perfecting our holiness continues, and it will continue until he perfects us in his presence. Until when we don't look like those black spots anymore, but we shine with the very radiance of God himself. That's his purpose in your life and mine. And so until that day he perfects us, he's working through the discipline of hardship to make us more like Jesus. God's good purposes. The first is holiness, to change our character, to make us more like Jesus. That's really what he's not out to make us happy. He's out to make us holy. He has another purpose, is he's looking to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. His holiness results in something. It results in a harvest of righteousness and peace. Now, I told you before, I'd heard another message this week, and I liked this. It was from James MacDonald. It was a series he was doing, and the message was called Gripped by the Sovereignty of God. This was just Friday when I heard this. I liked this so much that I just wrote it down. I want to share with you, this is a paraphrase, but it's pretty much what he said, word for word. I want to share with you something that really struck me and tell you afterwards why it really struck me. He said this. He said, God is not loving according to your and my definition of loving. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are infinitely higher than ours. God's love is not a pampering love. God's love is a perfecting love. God does not get up every day and think to himself how he can make a bigger smile on your face. God's love is a love that is designed to deliver out of your life and mine our very highest usefulness. God is in the process of growing us and changing us. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the Bible says you're not really one of his children if he doesn't discipline you. God's love is not a pampering love. God's love is a perfecting love. And sometimes in his sovereignty, he says to himself, I will allow this. You think of the number of times God prevents and God protects us. Who here would say that every terrible thing that could possibly happen to me has happened? If you think it has, you're wrong. It's not true. Many times God protects, but sometimes he allows. And all he promises is that he allows for a purpose. And God has sovereignly chosen that in this world, rather than making the world perfect, God made the world free. And he shows his strength and his glory by giving his presence in the lives of people who go through the same things that people who don't know him go through. And he gets the glory to himself through the contrast. Goes on to say, Helen Roosevelt was a British medical missionary in the Congo during the uprising of the Mau Mau revolutionaries. And though she had gone to that place to serve God and to share the gospel, she personally was attacked. This pure, godly, gracious, innocent woman of God was assaulted and humiliated and raped and hanging with her life to a faith that would not be shaken. And while she was recovering from that horrible event, Helen and the Lord grew closer together. And that's always the way it is, isn't it? You go through a painful circumstance in your life, and you either get closer to the Lord or you get further away. Either you harden your heart and refuse the sovereign goodness of God, or you embrace it and you trust him, and with trembling hand you walk with him, and then you see his goodness. And while recovering from that ordeal, Helen grew closer to the Lord than she had ever been before, and she wrote a statement in the form of a question that every person here needs to ask him or herself. She wrote this as though spoken from God's mouth. Can you thank me for trusting you with this experience, even if I never tell you why? Can you thank me for trusting you with this? That's the God of the Bible, and we consider ourselves as inquisitors, demanding to know why and refusing to follow and trust God. Why did you do this? I won't trust you if you won't show me why. There's no good reason why, we say. We think that somehow God needs to reveal the answers to our petty intellects. What we fail to see is that we are the ones on trial, that our incessant questioning reveals more about us than it does about God. You know, as I was listening to that, immediately sprang to mind was the example of Job. You know the story of Job. You know that Job was never told why, was he? He was never given the reason for everything that happened. Now, he struggled mightily, and he got angry with God. But he never stopped trusting God. He never turned his back on God and cursed his name. And when I heard James McDonald mention Helen Roosevelt, I really started listening intently, and here's why. You see, I knew of Helen Roosevelt and her story. Now, that terrible ordeal had happened to Helen when she was a missionary in the Congo in the 1960s. And it was about 20 years later, she was visiting Moody Bible Institute. And I was a student there. And she came into our classroom, and she spoke to us of that, and she told us all that God had done in her life as a result of that awful sin that was committed against her. But you know, as I sat there and listened to her, I saw that her life radiated righteousness and peace. It was palpable in the air as she spoke. Have you ever known someone like that? And I remember thinking, I want to know the Lord the way she does. Now, 20-some years later, I'm not prepared to say that I know the Lord in exactly the same way that Helen did. But I can tell you that I do know him a lot better now than I did as a young student. And one of the ways that God has brought me to a place of knowing him much better is through hardship and discipline. There is the hardship of painful circumstances that happen to us because we live in a fallen world. But there is also the hardship that we can bring upon ourselves because of wrong choices that we make that flow out of wrong attitudes. Not too long after hearing Helen speak in that classroom and thinking, I want to know the Lord the way she does, I would come face to face with what has been the greatest challenge of my life. And in short, it was me. And in this case particularly, my own incessant questioning and the need to know why. Remember those Ask Why license plates? I don't have them anymore. But I questioned everything, and I eventually came to a very dark place in my life because of that questioning of everything. And I was angry with God. He had not given me the life I foolishly thought I deserved. And more significantly, though, than that little tantrum, however, were very serious questions and struggles with the great questions of our faith. How can we know that we're right and everyone else is wrong? Why does God allow such terrible pain and suffering? And I think perhaps that most awful question of all, if God is a God of love, how can there be a hell? Now those questions and frustrations erupted into a maelstrom of bitter accusations and rebellion against God. I didn't like the way he ran the universe, and I wasn't afraid to tell him so. And I figured I would demonstrate that fact by deliberately sinning against him and flouting his commandments. The result was loneliness and extreme mind and soul pain that took me into some very dark places. Now, how did God respond to all of that? How did he deal with my anger and rebellion and my incessant questioning? Did he crush me and angrily show me who is sovereign? No. He used my bitter rebellion to somehow amazingly teach me that I could trust him even though I didn't have all the answers. I didn't need to have all the answers. And his will is far superior to any of my plans. In short, he used it all to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. Now, I haven't arrived yet. I have a long way to go in holiness. My sunspot holiness is awfully dark compared to his radiant beauty and brilliance. But I can tell you I'm much further down the road than I was 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, and 30 years ago. Remember a couple of weeks ago I told you the story about a friend of mine that I was over at his house, and in high school, and you know what it is, and by the way, high schools really are brain deficient, or teenagers really are brain deficient. Did you know that? The ability to reason and do that, it just isn't quite there yet. Consequences, they don't quite understand that yet. So what was I doing? I was fooling around with fireworks in the living room, seeing if I could take this jumping jack, which emits this incredible shower of sparks. I had a lighter, because we used to have fireworks wars all the time. And so I would sit there, and I was passing the wick through the flame to see if I could do it without setting the thing off. Well, guess what? It went off, and I held it for a while, and it got really hot. Until eventually I dropped it and burned a nice, lovely hole in Sandy's carpet. Sandy was my friend's mom. Well, you know what? Sandy liked me, and to this day I still don't know why, but she did. But Sandy is the woman whose carpet I burned, and here's what was funny. It was a few years later. I was a student at Moody, and she found out that I was studying there, that I was going to be a pastor, and she said this. She said, "Dan is going to be a pastor. He'll always be arguing with God." And you know what? For a time, her words were quite prescient and prophetic. But not forever. Because you know what? I've learned not to argue with God. And I've learned to rest in His sovereignty. I've learned the discipline of peace. Now, this doesn't mean that I don't get frustrated sometimes. And it certainly doesn't mean that I have all the answers. But it does know, or but it does mean that I know what it is to experience the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. I wonder, are you grateful for God's discipline? Boy, that's a tough way of putting it, isn't it? I didn't say, are you grateful for painful things? I said, are you grateful for God's discipline, that God is training you? Remember what it says there? It says, it's no discipline seems pleasant at the time, verse 11, but what? Painful. If we think it's really pleasant in and of itself, there's something wrong with this. It doesn't seem pleasant, it's painful, but what? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for whom? For those who have been trained by it, by those who have submitted to its disciplining and refining God, work of God in their life. So are you grateful? And say, are you grateful for hardship and pain? I said, are you grateful for God's discipline? Because we're all going to experience hardship and pain. But are you going to work with God in and through it? And then it asks this, are you growing? Are you growing in holiness, righteousness, and peace? None of us have arrived. We won't arrive until God takes us into His presence and perfects us. But are you growing? Is there progress in your life? Are you becoming more spiritually mature? How do we do that? We do that by having right attitudes, and one of those right attitudes is the right attitude toward hardship. Hardship is inevitable. Do we choose to endure it as discipline? That God might promote holiness in our lives, that we might grow in righteousness and peace. This is the encouragement of hardship. God loves you. It proves you're His child. And He works for His good purposes to make you more holy, to produce the fruit of righteousness and peace. Let's pray. Lord, we would be less than honest if we said that we enjoy hardship and discipline. We would be less than honest. We said that was always our first instinct, was to react or respond to bad news or pain with saying, "Thank you, Lord." But you don't call us, Lord, to be thankful for the hardship and for the pain. You do call us to be thankful that You are the sovereign Lord who works in and through that. This is Your servant Paul said, God works for our good. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Lord, we do believe that, but sometimes there's a gap. There can be a gap between what we say, what we profess, and what we live out. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our lives to close that gap in our lives, that our attitudes and our words and our behavior would reflect more and more closely the holiness of Jesus Christ. And that holiness of Jesus Christ includes enduring hardship as discipline. May we give thanks to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.